forevermore.
We'll work on that. Praise be to God. Amen. Our New Testament reading tonight comes from the Gospel of Luke. Again, we'll continue on. We began our study there this morning. And tonight, we're going to read about Mary and her visit. I'm going to begin our reading tonight in chapter 1 at verse 26, just for context. Let's give attention to God's Word, Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall be, and his name shall be called Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" So the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, and now as we come to Mary's song, we pray, Father, that you would help us. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word. We pray, Lord God, that you'd bless us as we seek to understand better, more fully, what the birth of this child, this Jesus, means for us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, as Adam and Eve began to have children, Cain and Abel, one of the first things we read about them is that they bring offerings, sacrifices to God. And for Abel, the Lord has regard for him and for his sacrifice. But for Cain, the Lord had no regard. Not for Cain and not for his sacrifice. As we continue reading in that event, that passage, that account, the Lord says to Cain, because his face is now fallen, he's angry because the Lord had no regard for him and for his sacrifice. And the Lord asks, why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Will you not be regarded by me? Will you not be looked upon by me? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. We know what happens next. Cain kills his brother. He didn't rule over sin, but allowed sin to rule over him. And as a result, God did not have regard for Cain. Tonight we read of one for whom the Lord had regard, Mary. As we jump into this passage, this morning we read about Zechariah. And the same angel visited Zechariah who now visited Mary. And we have a completely different response. This morning we read of disbelief and doubt in Zechariah, and as a result, his muteness for 9 months. Tonight we'll see a much different response to the words of God given through the angel Gabriel. Tonight we'll read of the Magnificat. Apparently that is the first word in Mary's song in the Latin version. That's why it's been given this name. Mary's song is known as the Magnificat. It's her response. It's her proclamation of what God has done and of what God will do through the child that will be conceived in her womb. A song or prayer of Mary. Tonight, I'd like us to see that the promise of the Lord Jesus exhilarates the hearts of God's children. The promise of the Lord Jesus exhilarates the hearts of God's children. 3 points: magnify the Lord regarding the children and exalting before others. Magnifying, regarding, and exalting. Well, first, magnifying. What is Mary doing? The text tells us, as she begins this song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Other versions have, "My soul exalts the Lord." That's something going on in her heart. She is exalting, she's rejoicing in God as her Savior. Look at that verse there, verse 47. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." There are a couple of things going on there, exalting or magnifying and then rejoicing. Both things are happening within the soul of Mary as a result of the words of the angel Gabriel. Well, what is that to exalt? First, exalt or magnify. What's going on? What's Mary doing that is translated here as exalting or magnifying? That word in the Greek lexicon means recognizing the greatness of someone's name or reputation. And she's recognizing the greatness of God's name. She is highly honoring him as she magnifies him. Think of the tassels that the Pharisees used to put on their robes. They would lengthen them to draw attention to themselves. They'd magnify them. That was the wrong use of that, but that's the idea. This enlargement, this making greater, this bringing honor. Apostle Paul wrote that Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body. That's the idea. Well, what it is not is that God is being given additional glory. This magnification that's happening within Mary's heart is not something she's giving over to God. He's not changing. He's not, oh, thank you, Mary, for giving me more glory. That's not what's happening. Think of Christ. Where did he ascend to? Ephesians 4, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. How could we give Christ more glory than that? Mary wasn't changing the Lord. So what then is exalting in the Lord? How is it that she can say, my soul magnifies the Lord? We think the Lord is the object, and she's doing something, but that can't be it. It must be something that's happening within Mary, within the believer. As we read in Psalm 34 tonight, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. That's the idea. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's cause something, make something to happen within our own hearts. Luke is describing an effect upon Mary, a change in Mary. Just as we see a change in Hannah. Remember, she is also one who was barren in 1 Samuel, hadn't had a child, and she was praying to the Lord, asking that he might give her a child, and she's distressed, and so distressed that Eli thinks she's drunk as she's watching her pray. No words are coming out of her mouth. But it's because she's in distress. She was weeping bitterly before the Lord. But then, as she pours out her heart, her soul to God in prayer, seeking the Lord might remember her and not forget her, she leaves in peace. There's been this change within Hannah's heart. That's the idea. She's going before the Lord, asking for him to remember her, to look upon her, to regard her. That's what's happened to Mary. She exalts in the Lord. This exaltation, this magnifying, is just like the tassels of the scribes and the Pharisees' robes being lengthened. Mary's heart is increasing. It's being enlarged, if that were possible. It's being changed beyond herself. That's what's going on. Such that her mind, her thoughts, her inclinations are no longer upon herself, but upon God. That's the change that's happening in Mary. That through this change, she would be enabled to recall that which the Lord has promised, his covenant. That's what she's done, and that's the things that he will do. She looks forward. She looks back and forward. She's able to recall the nature of God, his mercy, his loving kindness. This exaltation of the Lord, which is going on in Mary's heart, is truly a description of that which Mary is enabled to do as a result of the Spirit's work within. To exalt the Lord, then, to magnify him, is to set him apart or to draw attention to him within yourself. To take that which was small and focus upon it such that it becomes larger and larger for Mary and for us. It became larger for Mary. The Lord occupied more space in her heart. That portion of her heart which may have been preoccupied with self has now shifted focus, so to speak, and is now preoccupied with the will of God, and that's what's happening. She's magnifying the Lord within her heart. The Spirit is opening up her heart to God and His will. She goes from disbelief, how can this be since I'm a virgin, to belief, may it be done to me according to your word. Well, that's magnified, that's exalted. What about rejoicing? There's a second part here. Mary's soul is also rejoicing in the Lord, and she knows that the Christ child is now imminent, the Messiah who has been promised, the one who the Jews have been searching, seeking for. The Israelites are longing for his coming, and now she knows the Christ child, the Messiah, is imminent, the one who's been promised, that salvation, deliverance will be through this one, and she believes the promise, and thus she rejoices. So how is the Lord magnified within our hearts? How is he exalted? It first comes as a result of belief, doesn't it? Isn't that the blessing of believing? As a result of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a result of your trust in him, isn't it that which happens within your heart that now you begin to magnify the Lord? Now you begin to exalt him as a result of your faith. Isn't that why Elizabeth praises Mary for her belief in God? Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. You're blessed because you believed. Nobody said that to Zechariah as he came out of the temple. Nobody said, Zechariah, you're so blessed. He didn't believe. He's mute. He couldn't say anything. Contrast Mary. Able to go and speak with Elizabeth. But if you're here tonight, or if you're watching on the stream, or if you're listening to this, it's been recorded, and you're not trusting in God, you're not trusting in Christ, and you can't be exalting him. It's not possible to magnify the Lord within your heart if you're not believing, because you're not setting him apart. You're keeping that space in your heart for yourself, and you're not giving it over to Christ. You're not giving it over to God. You are occupied with yourself. And so tonight, pray. Pray that Christ might change that within you, that he might take that heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh, that you might become part of the family of God and trust in Jesus Christ and then begin to magnify and exalt the Lord. Yes. Magnifying the Lord. That brings us to our second point regarding the children. Well, why is it that Mary is exalting or magnifying the Lord? Why is she rejoicing? It's not because she's become something other than a sinner. She's not become sinless. She's not exalting God because now she knows she's going to become a saint and people are going to pray to her. That's not the idea. By bearing the Christ child, she does not become perfected in herself. No, Mary exalts the Lord in her heart because the Lord has exalted her. Mary exalts and rejoices because of what God has done within her heart. Think of the different ways in which God has exalted Mary. He has had regard for her humble state. Verse 48, he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. See, that's what Cain didn't receive. God did not look upon Cain with favor. God did not have regard for Cain. But as God considers Mary, he has regard for her. He looks upon the humble estate of his servant. What does that mean? Gazing upon her, considering her, helping her, loving her, having favor for this one, not because of who she was, but because of what Christ was going to do in her. See, to look upon her, to consider, to have regard is a little bit more than just merely looking when we talk about God. Think of that man whose son was afflicted by a demon, and the disciples could not exorcise the demon from the son. And the man comes to Jesus and begged him to look at my son, for he's my only boy. This man was not looking for or asking Jesus merely to look upon his son. No, he was pleading that Jesus would have pity upon his son and do something to remove this demon, the spirit, from the boy. But he asked him to look at my son. That's the idea. When God looks upon us, when he has favor upon us, we're considering that he would act. And that's the idea with Mary. Gabriel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." God has remembered Mary, just as he remembered Hannah. Now he's paid special attention to this one, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, because God has done great things for Mary. That's the idea. Look at verse 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Well, what are those great things? What great things has God done, or did God do, or was God going to do for Mary? These are all personal. First was the ability to believe. That may be the greatest thing, and it's very personal. Mary has had special attention paid to her by God himself. First and foremost was the ability to believe in the words of God, the promises of God given by the angel Gabriel. Remember that contrast with Zechariah. At that moment in time, he was not given the ability to believe upon the words of God. His response was disbelief, unbelief, doubt. Mary's response, quite differently, was to believe and to submit, to accept and eventually rejoice in the words of God given through Gabriel. Secondly, not only the ability to believe, but then the opportunity to serve. What a great gift from God, the opportunity, the privilege to serve God, to bear the Son of God. She's been blessed because she's been given the ability to serve God, the privilege of bearing this child. God has done great things. That was a very personal thing for Mary. A unique and unparalleled way in which Mary counted herself not as royalty, but as a servant of God in being able to bear his son. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." She is exalted by being allowed, permitted to serve her God. And thirdly, salvation. Mary is looked upon, Mary is regarded by God as he sends his son to be her Savior. All these things are very personal for God, but these are the great things that God has done. None greater than the fact that she will receive salvation as a result of the coming of the Christ child, as a result of her faith. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. But it wasn't all personal for Mary. Her song includes blessings, exaltations for God's children, for all of his children. Verse 51. "He's shown his strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." God is building his kingdom. And Mary's song recognizes that. As a result of the coming of the Christ child, now he's ushering in that final battle, so to speak. God will purge his kingdom of sinners, and he will exalt and raise up all those who've been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ to fill his kingdom. And that's exactly what Mary is singing here. He's shown his strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart, and he brought down the mighty from their thrones. Think of Psalm 110. The Son will be the king, and he will be victorious in battle. Think of Psalm 2. God laughs from his throne as he's exalted his Son, and his Son will destroy those who are opposed to him. Think of the way Jesus scattered the proud and opposed him throughout his earthly ministry, who silenced those who questioned his authority and scattered those who turned his Father's house into a den of thieves. By conquering those who opposed him, God exalts the lowly, as the lowly are aligned with God himself. As God conquers his enemies, he is effectually conquering the enemies of his children and thus exalting them. The throne, the position that the enemies of the children of God had occupied now becomes occupied by Jesus himself. Yes, their heavy hand is replaced by the loving and caring and fatherly hand of God. And Mary also includes within her song this keeping of God's covenant. He exalts the lowly, the humble in heart, by being a faithful covenant-keeping God. He's given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, in remembrance of his covenant. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Isn't that truly at the center of Mary's song? God's covenant promises unfolding most powerfully in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. Yes, all of this is in the Song of Mary, a recounting of blessings and curses, isn't it? Which was promised to Adam in the garden. If you keep my law, you'll be blessed with eternal life. If you break my law, you will suffer death eternally. A recounting of the blessings and curses that Moses recounted to the Israelites just before they were to enter into the promised land. And now Mary is recounting all those blessings and curses in this short song. She's recounting the building up of the kingdom of God. She's rejoicing as to how God was going to do this through changing hearts. And she's knowing and believing that God was about to enter or usher in that one who would change hearts. And Mary appears to be the first, in a sense. Let me ask you tonight, has the Lord had regard for you? Has he looked upon you? If you're trusting in Jesus tonight, the answer is certainly yes. And if God himself has and continues to look upon you and have regard for you, then what's your response? Tonight, tomorrow, throughout this week, as you consider and remember and meditate upon the birth of the Christ child, are you not at the same time simultaneously remembering that God looks upon you? That he has regard for you because he sent his Son for you. So how do you respond? Knowing that he is even now looking upon you, regarding you. How do you look back upon God as he looks upon you with favor because of Christ? Is it with praise? Is it with adoration? Are you magnifying Him within your heart? This brings us to our third point, exalting before others. And now we get to that exchange between Mary and Elizabeth. That's a glorious event, a fairly unique event. I think maybe it is a unique event in the history of redemption between these two women. Elizabeth even asks that question, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? You see, the Spirit has worked in Elizabeth. And she knows, she believes that this one Mary has now been carrying this one, this Lord Jesus. And as Mary enters in, John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leaps. For John the Baptist has already been filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth has been filled with the Spirit. And now as Mary comes in and greets them, there's joy that fills this house. The one in the womb is leaping because his Savior is almost within his reach. And his mother, Elizabeth, is praising God. Do you see what has happened? As the voice of Mary greets them, even within her voice, the joy, the tone of her voice, the discernment in her voice, the belief within her voice can be discerned by the one in the womb as he hears this greeting. Knowing that there is faith in this one. I'm not saying that John the Baptist knew that Mary had faith, but there's this idea of the voice of Mary being welcomed and received by John the Baptist, the one in the womb, who's been now filled with the Spirit, knowing that this is the mother of his Savior in his presence. And as Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the joy and rejoicing that goes on in that place was infectious. It was as if Mary was saying to Elizabeth, Elizabeth, you've asked me why I've come, and this is why, to remind you of the mercy of God. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. And then to allow you, Elizabeth, to see how the Lord is working out His mercy through the birth of this one in your barren womb and through the birth of this one who will be called Jesus. Do you see the domino effect? As Mary has been spoken to, as she's received the words of God, as she's praising God, as she's submitted herself to God, as she's believing in His words, now she comes to Elizabeth. And they both rejoice. It doesn't stop there. If we were to read the remainder of this chapter, we'd see that as Elizabeth delivers now, she gives birth to John, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. It continues. This exaltation. This magnification of the Lord now is infectious. It's going as dominoes fall one to another, and the group are rejoicing before God. Because God is working out His mercy, and all these are able to see it in their present situations, in the events of the day, and in the birth of this one who was barren, in the birth of this one whose seed is from the Holy Spirit. There's a joy flowing out of God's great mercy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David His servant. Zechariah's confession. How do we exalt and rejoice? Isn't this a picture of the church? As we come together, as we are able to see how God is working in each of us in our lives, knowing that this is all the result of Christ who's come, the child that was born. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's what was happening. As the neighbors and relatives rejoicing at what God had done for Elizabeth, they were certainly rejoicing at the birth of John, but also with the knowledge of the connection between the birth of John and the coming of Christ, the eternal, everlasting mercy of God and his Son. Brothers and sisters, Mary acted upon this promise. She goes to Elizabeth at the beginning of her pregnancy. Elizabeth is in her sixth month, and Mary hasn't birthed the Christ child yet, but she acts upon the promise, knowing that this one has been promised, that he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He is yet to be born. Jesus has yet to see the light of day, but Mary exalts. She magnifies within her soul. She's rejoicing, even in her impoverished state. The Messiah's coming is imminent. And she sings. She proclaims her confident joy and exalts before Elizabeth based upon the promise. Tonight you have more. Christ has come. He has been born. He's gone to the cross. He's gone to the tomb. He now sits enthroned. You have more. That portion of the promise has been fulfilled. But you have received the promise that he will return. And you're waiting upon that. Mary sang when she just had the promise. Do you? Do you live like that? Do you live believing the promise that Jesus will return? And that because he will return, you know and believe that he lives. And even now, he's come to have authority in all heaven and earth. And he governs all things and all people. And that God has ordained Christ to come back, to gather his people, including you, if you trust in Christ and take them home. And that he will return because God loves his people. He has regard for his people. Do you live like that? Do you keep that before you? Mary did. She couldn't hide it. She sang. She was rejoicing. She was magnifying God. That attitude, that remembrance that Christ is going to return, that he's going to judge every single person, but in his judgment, trust in Jesus, you will not taste a drop of God's wrath. In that judgment, you will be brought up into glory. That's the promise. And remembering and believing upon that promise puts all things around you in a different light. We see that in Mary. Her heart was transformed into one which exalted God and rejoiced in him as her Savior. Her heart and her soul, her spirit was singing out, calling out praises to God, first to herself and then to Elizabeth, and that flowed throughout the community. It's an attitude, it's a belief which says day in and day out, hour by hour, meditating, rehearsing the words and works of God that he has already worked out. Not only the past redemptive history, but the future in Christ his Son. And it's an attitude which knows that the world is suffering under a curse and which we have caused by our sin, and we're in a spiritual battle. But he's won. And he's coming back for us. And that changes everything. It's an attitude which reminds us to set our minds upon the things above. not the things that are upon the earth. That's what Mary was doing. You don't see Mary complaining about her living situation. You don't see her asking for more funds so that we can actually get a room. No, she had her mind set on the things above. And she sang. It's that belief in the promises of God, which brings about that attitude, that heart, which magnifies the Lord and sings because we know that He's returning for us. Yes, the promise of the Lord Jesus exhilarates the hearts of God's children. God had no regard for Cain. He would not trust in him. He refused. But Abel was regarded because of his faith, because he trusted in God. And we know that we have a God who has regard for us as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come again. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this record we have of Mary's song. We don't raise Mary upon a pedestal, Father, but we take what she has done as an example. We say, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be those who sing of your glory, those who magnify you within our hearts. And Father, we pray that our magnification of you would be so infectious that this church would come together, that we would together as one body, with one mind, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in his name.